His patriarchs asked him why. He said, I studied the stars, and I saw that the king of the people of circumcision has risen, and he's become dominant. So he was very disturbed because this was a threat to the Roman Empire. And he believed in what he saw, because the signs must have been very powerful, leaving no doubt whatsoever. So he said, go and find out who amongst the people of this day and age practice circumcision. Initially, because his courtiers never knew, they told him just the Jews. No, don't worry about the Jews. Easily sorted out. As they were discussing that, a messenger came. And the messenger was from the Gassanid king. And the conversation took place. They checked that he was circumcised. He then informed them that the Arabs generally practice circumcision. And he realized that this is referring to this man that this of Medina, that this person has brought me news about, and this is the same person that I saw in my signs of the stars. He is the king of the circumcised people, and he shall rule. Then what he did is that obviously this Arab who had come from the Gassanid king didn't know too much, he only knew a bit. So he said, find out, are there any people in this region from Makkah or Medina, from southern Arabia or central Arabia, who would actually know more about this person? So his messengers went out, and according to one narration it's mentioned that Heraclius said in his desperation, search the whole of Sham and turn over the whole of Sham until you find somebody who can give me some news about this man. So that's when his messengers went out, and they travelled, and he was informed that there are some traders who have come from Makkah in Gaza. So he summoned them, he ordered them to be brought. So his soldiers went, and they forcibly brought back Abu Sufyan and his caravan of traders, who had come to Sham because for a number of years, especially after the Battle of Badr, they were no longer able to trade with Sham because their caravans would always be hijacked by the Muslims. But because of the truce of Hudaybiyah, part of that truce was that they would be allowed to trade and their caravans could pass safely from Makkah, past Medina, up to Sham and return. So Abu Sufyan, after many years, had now left as head of a trade caravan. So he was in Gaza at the time. Soldiers brought them to Jerusalem. There, Heraclius summoned them to the court, and then the conversation took place. That was the beginning of this hadith. He asked him, who's the closest amongst you to the Prophet, to this man? And sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so Abu Sufyan said, I was. He made the other stand behind him. We've been through the whole hadith. The conversation took place. Heraclius asked him the questions, and he answered. I imagine how intelligent Heraclius was, how learned he was of the scriptures, and how acquainted he was with the ways and the signs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because every one of his questions was very clinical and precise. And Abu Sufyan replied to every question in the affirmative, and Heraclius got the answer that he sought. Then he asked for the letter. The letter was read out to him. And Abu Sufyan says in one narration of the hadith that as the letter was being read out to him, Heraclius was sweating because of the contents of the letter. And that letter is extremely powerful, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم محمد عبد الله ورسوله إلى هرقل عظيم الروم السلام على من اتبع الهدى فإني أدعوك بدعاية الإسلام أسلم تسلم يؤتك الله أجرك مرتين وإن توليت فإن عليك إثم اليريسيين ويا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. I recite this because the words of Rasulullah عليه الصلاة والسلام are so powerful, so eloquent. in the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. From Muhammad, the son of from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the servant of Allah and his messenger, to Heraclius, the great man of Rome. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't address him as being the king of Rome or the emperor of Rome. He said to him, the great man of Rome. And the meaning of great man is the one who is revered by his people, the one who is hailed as being their great man. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam did not call him the king of Rome or the emperor, because after the coming of Rasulullah alayhi salam, there is no king. As he mentions in one hadith, إِذَا هَلَكَ قَيْسَرَ فَلَا قَيْسَرَ بَعْدَهُ وَإِذَا هَلَكَ كِسْرَ فَلَا كِسْرَ بَعْدَهُ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, when Caesar perishes, and there shall be no Caesar after him, and when Khosrow perishes, there shall be no Khosrow after him. And Khosrow was the title of the Persian emperors, and Caesar was the title of the Roman emperors. And indeed, after Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, after Heraclius, there was no other emperor. So he said to Heraclius, the great one of Rome, but not the king or the emperor of Rome. As-salamu ala man ittaba' al-huda. Peace be upon one who follows the guidance. As I mentioned in the talk on Friday, it's not permissible to give the Yahud and Nasara salam. And in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi himself, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, La tabda'u al-Yahuda wa al-Nasara bis-salam. Do not be the first to give salam to the Jews and the Christians. But if one must, then one should say, As-salamu ala man ittaba' al-huda, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the prophets before him. Just like Sayyidina Harun and Sayyidina Musa alayhi wa sallatu wa sallam went to Fir'aun, and as Allah quotes them in Surah Taha, وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الْهُدَى. Peace be upon one who follows the guidance. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed, I invite you with the invitation of Islam. أَسْلِمْ تَسْلَمْ. Believe and you shall be safe in every way, in this dunya as well as in the akhirah. And Allah will give you a double reward. But if you turn, I'll explain this, but if you turn away, then the sin of the peasants will also be upon you. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited the verse of the Quran, that, O people of the book, come to a common word between us, meaning a word that should be common between us, because these Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are often referred to as the three Abrahamic, three monotheistic faiths. But there is only Tawheed in Islam. There is no Tawheed in Christianity nor Judaism. So, O people of the book, O Jews and Christians, come to a common word that should be common between us, which is that we worship no one but Allah alone. That we do not ascribe any partner unto him. Nor should we take one another as lords and gods besides Allah amongst ourselves. But if you turn away, or if they turn away, then say to them that you bear witness and you bear testimony that we are Muslims, at least we are believers. This is where the letter of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam ended. Then the courtiers in Jerusalem understood what Heraclius was trying to hint to them and allude to them, which is that I'm interested in believing, I'm convinced that this is a prophet of Allah, but I want you to believe also. And when that letter was read out, then Abu Sufyan was driven out with his companions, but there was a great hue and cry, there was a great commotion, because they were debating this belief and disbelief. But because Heraclius had not brought all of his courtiers, there were only a few of them, and Jerusalem was not his seat of power, he got away with that much. And Heraclius then, even before he summoned Abu Sufyan, after he had woken up and concluded after studying the stars, the final prophets had emerged, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wrote a letter to his companion in Rome, who was the Ghatib. The Ghatib wrote back, but the letter didn't arrive whilst he was in Jerusalem. And Heraclius was waiting for the Ghatib's answer and reply from Rome. because he was probably considered the one of the wisest and the most learned men in Christianity, meaning his companion in Rome. So after receiving his letter, Heraclius more or less knew that he would also agree with him publicly that this was a prophet of Allah, and therefore Heraclius thought that I being the emperor and he being a man of learning and a scholar of the scriptures and being such an archbishop or whatever, if the two of us publicly declare to our people, then people will hopefully embrace and pledge allegiance to this man Muhammad, the son of Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After having spoken to Abu Sufyan, Heraclius, ending his stay in Jerusalem, returned to Constantinople, and on the way he stopped at Homs. Coincidentally, he was in Homs and the letter returned. The reply came. When he read the reply, he discovered that his companion agreed with him in everything, and that the signs all showed that this was a messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The final prophet had come. So Heraclius now wanted to present Islam to the Romans, to his dignitaries, and then he summoned the great ones of Rome, bolted the doors, and then that took place. When they refused, and they bolted towards the doors and fled like wild donkeys, he called them back and said, I was only testing you. There's a great lesson in this. The truth, that's why the end of the hadith says, فَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ آخِرَ شَأْنِهِ الْأَقْلَ, that this was the last state of Heraclius. Meaning, as far as Iman is concerned. Otherwise, Heraclius, he didn't die straight away. In fact, he died in 642, many, many years after. And the truth is that this is a guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the way Allah azza wa jal removes guidance from certain people. Heraclius was the emperor of Rome, and he studied astrology. He was an astrologer, fortune teller, soothsayer, and at the same time he had knowledge of the scriptures. He knew all the signs. He received all the answers. He met people who in flesh and blood had met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He spoke to the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had fought with him and were still in awe of him. He had met people who were the closest to him in ties and in kinship, and he received all the answers. He received a letter from Rasulullah alaihi salatu wasalam, but he preferred his life and his wealth and his kingdom over Iman and over his Akhirah. And thus, despite the conviction and despite the knowledge, he did not believe. And he continued along these lines, so much so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguides, Allah misguides. Because what happened after this, within 2 years of the story, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dispatched an army in the 8th year of Hijrah to battle with the Ghassanids in the Battle of Muntah. And in that battle, that famous battle, when many Sahaba radiallahu anhum were martyred. When Sayyidina Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu, when Sayyidina Ja'far al-Tayyar ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was martyred. When many of these Sahaba radiallahu anhum were martyred, all of that took place in Muta, in the extreme north of Arabia, battling with the Ghassanid Arabs, who were backed by the Romans. And it was Heraclius himself who, in the 8th year of Hijrah, sent his forces and stirred up the Ghassanid Arabs with his full backing and military support to battle against the armies of Islam. At that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Medina. He didn't participate in the Battle of Muta. But in the 9th year of Hijrah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam travelled with the largest army of Muslims ever to leave Medina, 30,000 Sahaba radiallahu anhum marched with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the campaign of Tabuk, and they travelled up north. In that battle, the idea was to fight not only the Ghassanid Arabs but the Romans, and the man who was to face the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Heraclius himself. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. When Allah misguides, he misguides. His life, his wealth, and his kingdom were so beloved to him that this man was convinced that he was a messenger of Allah, yet he was willing to descend onto the battlefield against him. And in the battle of Tabuk, in the campaign of Tabuk, no battle actually took place because the armies dispersed. And in a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, it's mentioned that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was travelling in that campaign of Tabuk, he actually wrote to Heraclius again and invited him once again to Islam. Heraclius wrote back saying, "I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kadhaba aduwwullah." The enemy of Allah has lied. He forever remains in his Christianity. Then, after that, Heraclius departed. And he continued to live and rule the northern part of his empire because the southern was conquered by the Muslims, and finally he just returned to Constantinople. But Heraclius didn't believe. He was never a believer, even though he was convinced of the truthfulness of Islam and of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet, a few of the things did happen. See, Heraclius was convinced that he was a prophet of Allah. And what he did with the letters, Heraclius feared for his life. And that's why in one part of the hadith he actually said, "لو أني أعلم أني أخلص إليه لتجشمت لقاءه." If only I knew that I could reach him, i.e. safely, then I would undertake a great and difficult journey, arduous journey, to reach him, and when I reach him, I would wash his feet. Because he knew he was a prophet of Allah, but Heraclius knew that his people would not let him live. If he announces Islam and departed to the Prophet ﷺ, he would never reach him. And he also feared for his kingdom. His kingdom was beloved to him. But if only he had understood the words of Rasulullah ﷺ when he said to him in just two words, "Aslim taslam," believe and you shall be safe. Meaning you will reach me. And not only will you reach me, but your people will follow you. And if they follow you, your kingdom will remain intact for you. Just as Najashi believed. And his kingdom remained. And when he passed away, Rasulullah ﷺ performed the Salatul Janazah over him in absentia, in Medina. If only he had understood the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Believe and you shall be safe." As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a verse of the Quran, "ولو أن أهل القرى آمنوا واتقوا لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض ولكن كذبوا فأخذناهم بما كانوا يكسبون." If only the people and the inhabitants of the cities had believed and feared Allah, then we would have opened up the blessings of the heavens and the earth for them. But they rejected the message. So we seized them as a result of their deeds that they committed. If only he had believed, he would have remained safe. But he feared for his life, and therefore he preferred his life and his kingdom over the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he was convinced, and therefore what he did, Heraclius took the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he preserved it respectfully in a golden casket. And that golden casket was passed on from one generation to the other, from king to prince, successively for many, many centuries. And in some narrations, not in the famous books of hadith, but in other books of hadith, it's actually mentioned, but not the more famous ones, it's actually mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before I mention that, let me just say this much, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dispatched letters to many emperors, including the Persian. When the letter was forwarded to the ruler of Bahrain, was given to the ruler of Bahrain to forward to the emperor of Persia, and it was forwarded to him, when the emperor of Persia read the letter, he ripped it up. He ripped up the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the news, he said, "Mazzaqallahu mulkah." May Allah rip his kingdom. And indeed, within a few years, within a few years. Muslims invaded the Persian Empire, and there remained nothing of the Persian Empire. There were Zoroastrians, none remained. And the Zoroastrian worshippers, they fled the country, and they are known as Barsis. And they fled Persia and travelled to India at the time. And they still remain in India, but they number only a few thousand. They are wealthy, they are educated, they are united amongst themselves, but they have no political power. They have no kingdom, they have no country, they have no land. But they were assimilated into the already over-densely populated land of India. That was then, but no kingdom remained. Mazzaqallah mulka. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may Allah rip his kingdom. On the other hand, in some narrations it's mentioned that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that the emperor of Rome, although he refused to believe, he still respected the letter of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he placed it in a golden casket. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, his kingdom shall remain. Until this day we have seen that. Zoroastrians and Persians cannot be mentioned even, but the Christians still rule, and the Roman Empire lasted a long time. And meaning not the Roman Empire that was destroyed, but the kings after them in Europe continued to rule for a long time, and Christian empires continued, so much so that this golden casket with the letter of Rasulullah, many ulama in history have written that the emperors would preserve this, respect it and look after it. And they would actually say to one another that as long as this casket remains amongst us, the kingdom shall remain in us. And wallahu alam, I may be wrong about this, but there is a possibility the holy grail of Christianity, of which they believe that if we find the holy grail we shall have the kingdom, which they had but which disappeared, in my opinion, is no relic of early Christianity or Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, but it is the same casket containing the letter of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, of which they believed that this would give them power and kingdom. Just like Heraclius, he knew he was a messenger of Allah, but he refused to believe, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguided him. As Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You cannot guide whom you will, but Allah guides whom He wills. There are one or two lessons that can be learnt from the hadith apart from this. With regards to the letter of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This shows that even if you write to a non-Muslim, it's still permissible to write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the top, to begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Heraclius was a kafir, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote it. And his letter contained the verse of the Quran. Similarly, if you wish to, if a letter or a book containing verses of the Quran is given to a non-Muslim, it's permissible. However, not the Quran itself. Because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون, the Quran is only to be touched by those who are pure. And although this means the angels as well, the verse is also applicable to the obligation of doing wudu and being pure before touching the Quran. And this is the opinion not just of one or two ulama, but the majority of the ummah, including all four imams, that it's not permissible to touch the Qur'an without wudu. However, some verses of the Qur'an, if contained as in a letter or in a book, and they do not constitute the majority of the book, then it's permissible to touch it without wudu, and it's also permissible to forward it to a non-Muslim. But obviously this refers to the Arabic, not the translation. Some people have suggested that it's permissible to read a verse of the Quran if you are in a state of major impurity, janaba, or by a menstruating woman, and they mistakenly take this as evidence and say that, see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forwarded a verse, well, a letter to Heraclius that contained a verse of the Quran, and therefore he's always in a state of janaba, a major impurity. So he touched it and he read it, but this was a singular, isolated incident, and this cannot be applicable to a mu'min. A mu'min has to be in a state of tahara. Although he doesn't have to have wudu, he has to be in a state of ghusl to recite the Quran, and to actually touch it, he has to be in a state of wudu as well as ghusl. But it's permissible to recite the Quran without touching it, without wudu, but as long as a person is in a state of tahara from janaba, is not in a state of major impurity. So therefore, anyone who is in a state of major impurity, a menstruating woman, or a person, man or woman, in a state of major impurity, janaba, it's not permissible to recite the Quran. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith from Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu, in which he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if someone is in a state of major impurity, then he cannot and he should not recite the Qur'an, not even a single verse. And in another hadith related by Imam Hakim in his Mustadrak and Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, and by Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and Nasai in their Sunan, from two Sahaba, Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah and Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يقرأ الجنب ولا الحائر شيئا من القرآن. An impure, a man in a state of janaba, or a woman in her menses, should not read anything from the Qur'an. So, and this is the view of the majority of the ummah, that's about touching and reading the Qur'an in a state of purity, impurity, major or minor. I mention that because some people have suggested using this hadith and using the story of Heraclius that it's permissible to touch the Qur'an and it's permissible to recite it regardless of one's condition. But this is the story, this is related to Heraclius alone and not the believers. As far as the believers are concerned, we must be in a state of purity. Well, this ends the hadith, inshallah. One final thing. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi has also made this hadith the last hadith in his book of Revelation. Remember, this is the abridged version, so it's not necessary that the last hadith in this book will also be the last hadith in the book of Imam Bukhari in any particular section or chapter. But since it's the beginning, at least, it still is. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi ends a whole chapter on Revelation with this hadith in his main book also. And here it's the same. So, two questions. One, how is the story of Heraclius connected to the chapter or the book of Revelation? Well, first of all, the connection is to be found in Heraclius' questions to Abu Sufyan about prophets, the nature of their work, and the relationship with their people. And just as Imam Bukhari rahmatullah in the beginning mentioned that verse of Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ كَمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ نُوحٍ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِ, that indeed we have revealed to you, just as we revealed before you, to Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam and the prophets who came after him. And then the verse is quite long, it mentions a number of prophets, as I mentioned in the beginning, probably the most comprehensive verse in the whole Quran about revelation to the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is of a similar vein, that the hadith contains subtle references to the prophets who came before and the process of revelation and wahi and their responsibility, their character, their nature and relationship with their people. Similarly, the verse that the Prophet ﷺ recited, sent to Heraclius, and the letter, that also contains references. And that the prophethood of Rasulullah ﷺ is established in every way, and even Heraclius, the Roman emperor, knew of this and was convinced of it, despite the fact that he didn't believe. And another thing is that we started the whole book with the hadith of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى, that deeds are only by intentions. And a man will only receive what he has intended. That was the beginning hadith, and this is the last hadith in the chapter. The two are connected in a very strong way, that Heraclius, despite the knowledge, despite the conviction, his mind was set on this dunya and not the akhirah. His intention was insincere. And later he himself admitted that I only said this to you in order to test you. And he was doubtful. He was in two minds. But his intention was insincere. If his intention had been sincere, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have guided him to Iman. But since it was insincere, incomplete, despite all the signs, all the possibilities, all the circumstances, Allah deprived him of hidayah and guidance. And for us there is a lesson in that, that indeed deeds are only by intentions. And only when a man is sincere in what he wants, in what he desires, in what he does, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable him to do that thing properly, and he will reach his successful conclusion in the end. Because as I explained, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ, deeds are only accepted according to their conclusions. So even if in the beginning and the middle things are working okay, things appear to be sound and safe, still what matters with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the end. And therefore a man can spend his entire life doing good, but if his intention is not sincere, it is highly possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the end, before his departure from the dunya, will deprive him of good deeds and will lead him to the fire of Jahannam. So if his intention is sincere, his conclusion will also be good. If his intention is sincere, his conclusion is marred. And that's exactly what happened with Heraclius. Despite everything, he wanted his wealth and his dunya over the akhirah and over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately gave him that. Even though in the beginning he made some intentions, but they weren't sincere enough, they weren't potent enough. As a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deprived him of hidayah. And for us there is a lesson in that, that Allahu Akbar, Heraclius, such an emperor, such an intelligent man, he lived at the time, he touched the paper that came from Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deprived him of Iman because of his love for the dunya. And as Allah says in verse after verse of the Quran, من كان يريد, in one verse, من كان يريد العاجلة عجلنا له فيها ما نشاء لمن نريد ثم جعلنا له جهنم يصلاها مذموما مدحورا ومن أراد الآخرة وسعى لها سعيها وهو مؤمن فأولئك كان سعيهم مشكورا. Allah says, whoever seeks this early life and this rapid, ajla means the early and rapid life, because that's all it is in comparison to eternity. Life in the dunya, though it be for 100 years, is a flash in the pan. It's an instant, it's a passing moment, it cannot endure. So whoever seeks the ajla, meaning the early and rapid life, then we shall rapidly and quickly and shortly give him what he desires in the dunya, but only to those whom he will. Then we have prepared Jahannam for him. He shall enter Jahannam, pushed therein and disgraced. And whoever seeks the life of the hereafter, the akhirah, and who works for the akhirah, being a believer, then these are the ones whose efforts will be rewarded and will be accepted by Allah. And in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, من كان يريد حرث الآخرة نزد له في حرثه ومن كان يريد حرث الدنيا نؤته منها وما له في الآخرة من نصيب. Whoever seeks the tilth of the akhirah, the hereafter, then we shall increase his tilth. And whoever seeks the tilth of the dunya, then we shall give him of the tilth of the dunya, but there will be no share for him in the akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand وصلى الله وسلم على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyad al-Haq and has been presented to you by the Islamic Sharia Institute. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at the Islamic Sharia Institute, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom. Or visit our website, www.sharia-institute.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.